Open your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 14. And as we enter this chapter, we are crossing a line. We are crossing the line definitively that this has now begun the beginning of the end. The last 7 days of Jesus' physical life here on earth. It's a radical stretch of the road. I hope that as you studied it, I hope you did savor and stop and linger and think about it. I thought of opening my Bible tonight and standing before you with this amazing text, and I thought, I'm going to take off my shoes. You know, I feel like there's some times that we need to know that we are really, truly on holy ground. This is the last stretch. He had become flesh, God himself, and dwelt among us. And those people living in that short period of history beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. This, as we open these pages, is the Passover week. It was a celebration of the passing from slavery to freedom. From the passing over of death and into this marvelous time where the children of Israel were freed. This is a week here, beginning with this chapter, a week of radical, dramatic contrasts. There is love and loyalty on one hand, contrasted with pride and prejudice on the other. On one hand, there's extravagant pouring out. On the other hand, there is selfish ambition, greed, deceit, and betrayal. Let's read the first 11 verses. After 2 days, it was the Passover, meaning the Passover week, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. They were clear in their intentions, and they were clear in what they felt like they must now need to do to survive for themselves. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Verse 3, and being in Bethany just 2 short miles from Jerusalem, at the house of Simon the leper. It's an interesting title to carry through life, Simon the leper. As he sat at the table, Jesus, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Interesting. For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Now this is one of those moments that I just want to see his face. I just want him to see his face, look at them, and say, leave her alone. I can just see it all. For the poor you have with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you that whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad. And they promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Some of these words in this text just strike you brutally hard. as we look at this stretch, let's mark out the days. Now so you can get a clear picture of the Passover week. This dinner at Simon the leper's house occurred on a Saturday night. Most likely it began after sunset. The triumphal entry would have occurred the very next day on a Sunday. Monday, Jesus would have returned to the temple and cleansed it. On Tuesday, he had warned them that their place would be taken. And he walked out of the temple for the very last time on this earth. On Thursday, it was the Last Supper. That supper that he ate with his disciples and washed their feet and then broke the bread and gave them the cup. Thursday night, he was betrayed by Jesus and arrested, falsely accused, condemned by the religious leaders. Friday morning, he was sent to Pilate, but by Friday afternoon, the very same moment where in the temple they were slaying the Passover lamb for the Passover feast. At that very same moment, they were slaying the Lamb of God. And he proclaimed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." By nightfall, his battered body was laid in a new tomb by two men, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. 7 days, the seven last days. And as we go to this dinner, picture this, the scene of this dinner at Simon the leper's house. As some of you know, historically, they didn't sit at tables and chairs like the English. No, they sat at low tables and they reclined more on pillows. And the dinner would last for hours and sometimes into the evening. And they would eat together. They would break bread together. And in the Oriental mindset, if you break a piece of bread and you take a bite and I take a bite, something happened between the two of us. There was like an intermingling of life. And this was what was occurring this night. As we look at this, how can you describe this night at this house? I thought of some words. Sometimes it's just great to use the biggest words that you can think of. I love the word magnanimous, so I had to use that at least. Magnanimous. Extravagant. Love that word. Certainly that applies. Unreserved. Sacrificial love. A fragrance. Powerful, pure, so strong that it filled the room. But although this dinner and this act of breaking the alabaster flask is so compelling and inspiring, actually, as I thought about it and pictured it and went there, the most compelling reality is that these words most accurately describe not Mary of Bethany, but they describe most accurately Jesus. Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the extravagant love that was displayed beginning this night of this 7 week walk to Calvary. Bethany was just 2 short miles, as we know from Jerusalem. When he returned there from Galilee, he knew full well that it was dangerous, but he went there determinedly. He stepped directly into the shadow of the cross, not skirting it in the least. The shadow was like an avalanche. The shadow of the cross was now, when you got that close, it was like a riptide. Have you ever gotten caught in a riptide? You get caught and it just sucks you under. This was a dark riptide of the cross. But for love's sake, we see that his face was set. For the joy that was set before him, he would endure the cross. He would, because he must. This dinner, this home, this circle was extreme extravagance in some ways. Not by what they had poured in on him, but what he had already poured out on them. as we look at some of the people around the table, they were actually evidence of the power of God to change a life. They were living proof. The story is told again in John 12, and let's just flip over, because the account in John 12 fills in some of the gaps so that we can get a really clear, vivid, burn it in your brain picture of this night. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, it says, then 6 days before the Passover, there we have our accounting, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. So it appears that she not only poured it on his head, she also poured some of it on his feet. A pound is a lot. And wiped his feet with her hair. As we look at that act and her taking her hair, it's so humble. It's so personal. It's so close. And I can imagine that her hair had that scent for weeks. And I wondered if every time that she caught the whiff, that she thought of this moment. I'm sure she did. And wiped with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And he said this. Here's a clue. He said this not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Very interesting. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you don't always have. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. That would be a sight, actually. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So we see here in this dinner, there's a cast of characters. But always keep your eye on Jesus. As we look around the table of those seated there, first of all, the obvious one would be Simon the leper. Everything about his title that he seemed to carry on through life, like Mary of Magdala, out of whom 7 demons had been cast, she carried that title long after she had been freed. Simon the leper, what kind of story lies behind his title? Well, first of all, he could have never had guests for dinner. First of all, he could never even live in his house. First of all, he could have never even been close to people. Who was he? Is his story told? Is he the one in Mark 2 that came and fell on his knees and said, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean? And Jesus said, I'm so willing. Be clean. Be cleansed. He was cleansed. And as we know, leprosy in the Bible speaks of sin. Speaks of that devastating, infectious, travel through your blood system thing called sin. What a vivid picture. It just destroys you. It makes you contagious. Makes you dangerous. And you know what? You lose everything. Sin can make you lose everything. And he had probably lost everything. Everything he had. But here, he's back home. He's whole again. And he can have Jesus for dinner. That's amazing. And you know what? This was a dangerous thing to do. But he not only associated with Jesus. He had this group at his house. Love Simon. Love him. Love him. Martha, she's one of our characters here. And it simply says she's serving. She's not in the kitchen rattling the pans. She's no longer distracted by much serving. She's no longer annoyed that she's left to serve alone. She's just simply doing what really I believe that God gifted her to do. Serving is an awesome thing. He didn't say, stop serving. He said, stop being annoyed. Stop being worried and troubled about many things. That's what Jesus set her right on. Absolutely. Jesus had come to her house many times. But here we see in this scene, she was changed. And then, lest we miss Lazarus. Lazarus, just 1 month before, historically they plotted out, 1 month before he had been dead and buried 3 whole days, totally a lost cause. And in that climate, Martha said, he stinketh. You know, she had no imagination that even when he said, I am the resurrection and the life, that that meant anything to her particular situation. And aren't we the same as that? Jesus can say, I'm the resurrection and the life, but so what? When we've got something dead in our life, buried, lost cause, with a big fat stone rolled over the face of it, you know, we just think that there's nothing we can do and nothing that God can do even. But she did send a message to Jesus and said, the one you love is sick. And he did come. As we know, she kind of felt like a day late and a dollar short. But then remember, he stood at the open tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, reruns. I hope there are reruns. I want to see everything. I want to see Lazarus. I want to look in that tomb. I want to see the people looking at it. I want to see the face of Jesus when he says, Lazarus, come forth. And it said if he didn't say Lazarus, the whole graveyard would have come forth. That would have been exciting, to say the least. John 11:44 says, and he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave claws. Sometimes that's what people that have been dead look like. They're still all bound up and they still are dragging around their grave claws. And then Jesus said a radical thing. He said, loose him. Loose him. Loose him and let him go. Now at this dinner, Lazarus was there. And it's interesting, in the whole story, John 11 and John 12, in which the story is told, Lazarus never speaks a word. Truthfully, I wish it wasn't so. I want to interview him. Lazarus. Lazarus. You know, really? What does it feel like to die? Really? Like, what does it feel like for your body to be dead? And then you realize you're not. What does it feel like? Where did you go? What happened one minute after you died? What did you see? Did you see the streets of gold? Did you see the river of life? Did you see God the Father? What does he look like? Really? Lazarus, come on. Give us a clue here. Not a word. But we read in this account that instead of being amazed and excited that God had come, that God had touched people's lives and done radical things, the religious leaders now wanted to kill Lazarus. Why? Because they were jealous. The Sanhedrin also had Sadducees in it. And Sadducees were the ones that claimed there is no resurrection. That's a little problem when you have Lazarus running around. alive and well. He was living proof, radically. Lazarus was living proof. And so in this dangerous setting, was Lazarus afraid? He was now in the bullseyes of these religious leaders along with Jesus. But he boldly takes his place in that dinner. And if he had been asked, "Are you afraid to die, Lazarus?" You know what he could have said? "Nope. Been dead." Been dead. And you know what? That would be a great way to live. Been dead. Done that. And Lazarus did die again. We know that he left the body that he temporarily got back and lived on to another stretch of years. But then he went that passage again. But you know what? I've seen people that have been this close to death and come back and been spared. And something happens to them where they live different. And I want to do that. I want to live different. Like I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to live either. And I don't think Lazarus was either. In fact, this whole gathering was politically incorrect. They were not playing it safe. And then Mary. This story of Mary and her alabaster flask has many facets. There's the perfume, the spikenard that's worth so much in that little bitty flask, a pound of it, that's a lot. So what was that? Why would you keep that much perfume in your house in a flask? Well, some say it was her dowry. Evidently, she wasn't married, and dowries were very much a part of the culture. And you must have one to marry well. Some say it was that. Some say it was hers, that affluent families all had an alabaster flask that would be broken to anoint their bodies when they died. But I like the little picture. Sometimes I like to just step into somebody's shoes, and here's this dinner, and it's lingering on, and they're all talking, and she just slips away from the table. And she goes into her little room, and there's the flask. And she knows that she's going to break it. And she just has this little emotional, spiritual, little me and God exchange. And she just knows, and she trembles as she thinks about it, that this is something that God wants done. Love that. That little quiet, secret place thing. Do you remember the trait we learn about Mary in Luke 10:39? Mary of Bethany. It says in that text that Mary was the one that sat at Jesus' feet. And second part of that explanation of her is that she heard his word. And you know what? If you want to know a key to this story, that's a key. Jesus had told Martha, "You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken from her." Never, not ever, do we lose when we invest in time with God. I don't know if you saw the interview a while back. They interviewed Billy Graham. Did anybody see that interview? I think it was on Fox News. And they asked Billy Graham an interesting question. And the question was, "Billy, if you had one thing to do over again, what would you do different in your life?" And he looked off in kind of a silent moment and he said, "If I had it over to do it all over again, I would spend more time just with me and God." Really? He said, I would do the big, you know, campaigns. I would do those big things. But all the many busy things, the going here and there, he said, I'd cut back some on that. And I'd just spend more time in prayer and more time just with God. I've been thinking about that. That's great advice. In this story, we learn that Mary had heard his word, meaning She listened. She listened carefully. She was one of those ones that had ears to hear. She had listened to Jesus when he taught, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," which means seek first the king of the kingdom. And she had done that. As she held that box, as that alabaster flux, she was exactly like that little widow. Do you know that? Do you remember that story of the little widow who walked into the temple and Jesus was just casually sitting on the sidelines watching people come and put money in the money box? And here comes this little widow with a half a penny walking to the temple that day. And did she walk a mile? Did she walk 5 miles to get there? And she has half of a penny. And all this money, clang, 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 is going into the box. And she walks up with her half penny. Did she think God was broke? Like, I better get there to the temple or God will run out of money today. If you think her little story is about money, you so missed the point. I just want to watch the rerun of that when she stands over the money box with her little penny. In 1 second, it's hers. And it drops. And the next second, she has nothing. Again, if you think that story is about money, you miss the point. She wasn't putting her money in the box. She was putting herself in God's hands. That is an awesome story. Mary's story is like the little widow. Was that reckless abandon? Reckless abandon? Or was it reckless abandon when God told Noah to build a boat that was so big that it was 1.5 times the length of a football field? That's way bigger than this room. Like, way bigger than this room. 1.5 times as long as a football field and 4 stories high and as wide as a Mack truck. As one of those big, big Mack truck. But not only was he to build that big of a boat, it was on dry land. I mean, that just breaks your thought process somehow. You know, they're building such an ark in Kentucky at the Creation Institute. And I'm going this fall because by the fall, they will have the base laid. And I just want to see it. I want to see it and think what Noah must have felt in about the 29th year. He must have walked around that thing going, "This is a big project." Reckless abandon. Was it that? But the Bible says that he did exactly as God instructed him. But it was not reckless abandon. The day that it started to rain, raindrops falling on my head. Was it reckless abandon when God told Joshua to just walk around Jericho? And he did. It was not reckless abandon when the walls fell down. And when Gabriel came to Nazareth, to a little unmarried country girl named Mary, and told her, listen to what he told her. Gabriel told her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." If I were her, I'd say, "Is that going to hurt?" And he also said, "Don't be afraid. You will give birth to a child named Jesus." Reckless abandon? What Mary said? Simply, "I am a servant of God. So, let it be. Let it be." Speaking words of wisdom. Let it be. Basically, she said, "You know what? I don't understand. But I'm in. I'm in." Reckless abandon? No. No. But here is a phrase that can replace that phrase. It's called magnificent obsession. Say that with me. Magnificent obsession. radical, wholehearted, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and alabaster box, whatever that means to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Romans 12:1 explains it perfectly. It's the perfect dovetail match to this. It says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know what is the good and the perfect and the acceptable will of God. Mary of Bethany listened, and she did more than that. She believed what she heard, and she did more than that. She lived like she believed what she heard. Jesus had told them he was going to die, and it appears there were only two people in that room who believed it. Who were they? Mary and Judas. So Mary took the box, broke it, and she couldn't, as she broke it, you know what? This is what she couldn't do. She couldn't keep the riptide from pulling them in. She couldn't stop this thing from happening. But as Jesus said, she did what she could. That's a radical principle, isn't it? Because there's some things we can't stop. But you know what? There are some things we can do. And this is such an amazing picture. And the end result, the room was filled with the fragrance of extravagant love. Mary's box and soon to be Jesus' battered body. This was not for either of them reckless. But then, as we know, in the same room, in the presence of this circle of transformed lives, there was another fragrance. The smell of deceit and selfishness, resentment and betrayal. Oh, what a wicked web they weave. What was at the bottom of this? How could, do you ever look at the story and think, how, Judas? How could you be so close and so far away? How could you? But here's the keys to his story. It was the money box. Never underestimate the power of money. And it was selfish ambition. Jesus was not moving in the right kind of direction for him that would make him or his followers ever rich or famous. No, he would not. Judas would not go along with this. And he did shift his allegiance. 6 days later, Jesus was once again at a dinner table. And at that table, and you read the story, there was the circle of his 12 again. And Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And in that circle, don't you find it so amazing that they looked at each other and then looked at themselves and said, is it I? Is it I? How could it be? How could it be? Some things are just so wrong. First of all, they seem impossible, don't they? Some things are so wrong, they seem impossible, like they couldn't happen. But when they are done by someone we love, someone close to us, a wrong hits us hard and deep like a sledgehammer. They say that the wounds that go the deepest are inflicted by those who are the closest. You ever heard that before? Let me say that again. The wounds that go the deepest are inflicted by those who are the closest. March 12th in the 1 year Bible was Psalm 55. It's a psalm written by David. He writes, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it's you. It's you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend. It's you. devastation. This is a blow that can send even the best and the strongest reeling and wounded. Deep and close. Say those words with me. Deep and close. A little girl molested by her father or a brother. No. How could this ever be? I mean, really? How could it? It's such a betrayal of trust, deep and close. A woman betrayed by her husband, breaking his marriage vows, deep and close. These are the kind of wounds that cut. A friend you trusted with a personal struggle, a personal trouble, betrayal, as she's passed it along as gossip. These things should never be. They never should happen to anyone, and yet we live in a fallen world. And it is unlikely that there's anybody in this room who hasn't experienced it. But here's something we need to see. Because we all experience it. Because of that, because betrayal can be the blow that the enemy of our souls can use to take us down, and he does, Jesus, the Savior of our souls, chose that betrayal would be the first cruel and brutal blow that would inflict the first deep and painful wound. He chose that. He did. He chose Judas to be in his inner circle of 12. Hebrews 4:15. Mark this or write it in your notes. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin." Is this verse talking about the temptation that Judas had? No, this verse is talking about the temptation to be bitter when the deep and the close comes. That's temptation that will tear you up just as brutally as the deepened wound that was inflicted on you. Right now, I just want to say to everybody, anybody, someone, if there is somebody in this room and there's a deep and close wound that has not healed in your soul, never say, "There is no one who cares." Never say, "There is no one who does not know or understand how this feels." If betrayal has hurt you, the Lord Himself says, "Me too." I hope you hear that in the deepest part of you. He says, "I get that." No, really, I get that. Hebrews 4 goes on to say, that it takes one place where all that can change, the power of that. It goes on to say, therefore, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Back to Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast all your burdens on the Lord, for He cares for you. Come to that place where you see Him on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." And empowering you to be the one that, when you're prodigal, is yet far away, you run to Him. Or if when someone has wounded you and they're hungry, you feed them. Because Jesus, behold the Lamb, takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Lord, amazing grace, amazing love, extravagant, unreserved, powerful, pure. God, as we look at this scene, as we go to this scene, as we're part of this scene, Lord, God, I pray that it would change us. Lord, we need to be a Mary. As we linger in this moment, I just want to say to you, maybe that's the part that just stirred your heart. With everybody's eyes closed, I just want to say, let's have a personal moment here. Hopefully that is what stirred your heart. Lord, I want to do that. If I were in that place, would I do that? Could I do that? God, will you give me a place where I can? Whether it's a half penny or taking an hour out of your day that was unscheduled to visit somebody in the hospital. Or if it's getting up 45 minutes early to just have Jesus all to yourself. That is not reckless abandon. That's, it'll never be taken from you. Just linger in this moment. Maybe there's something you've been holding so tight to, and the Lord's asking you, can you let loose of that? Can you just let loose of that? Can you put that in my hands? Will you put that in my hands? Will you step over that line? Will you say yes to that thing that I'm calling you to do? Will you obey me? Will you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? God has a great, amazing moment between you and him on the other side of that yes. It may not be as big as an ark. Maybe bigger than a half penny. But between you and him, size doesn't matter. May you say like Mary, let it be. Let it be. And I'm going to return to that moment of the deep and close. Betrayal. Stab you right in the heart. This is a fallen world. And you know what? Some of us got hit by the train. Deep and close. Yeah. For such things, Christ died. He knew that it would take radical love to heal you of that radical hurt. I just want to challenge you, if you've been stuffing that too deep and you have not let him free you and heal you of that thing, I'm telling you, it's time. It's time. Jesus stepped into that scene and took that bullet so you would know that he knows. And if that's you, if you have a deep and close wound, just wanted you to be bold. Everyone's eyes closed. Just lift your hand right now. I just feel like I want to just run down here and put my hand on your hand. Just lift your hand. Lord, we lift our hands to you, God. And pray that so personal, you would just place your hand on these hands. And that touch would go all the way down to the deepest part of that hurt. And God, would you start the healing process right now, this very moment, by your Holy Spirit. Touch that place. Heal that hurt. We have a high priest that sympathizes with that weakness. And Lord, we, these girls with their hands up, come boldly before your throne of grace. And God, we pray that you would give them healing help. And that you would say to the bottom of that place, it's time. it's time. And I pray by the power of the Spirit of God Almighty that He would heal your heart and set you free. And He would say, like He said to Lazarus, come forth. Come forth. Come out of the grave. Take those grave claws off of her and set her free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.